that young people know that Christ provides victory. He doesn't take them out of the world. Now, we have to be so extremely careful. Most of our young people are going to be projected right back into the world as far as living is concerned. But it's like the great ship. It's built on dry dock, but that ship was made for the sea. And when you see that great ship launched with great celebration, it goes out, you don't say, well, I hope there won't be any storm. Oh, dear, that brand new ship, I just hope it'll be all nice on this first maiden voyage. Why, bless your heart, the ship was built for the storm. And so any of us have traveled the high seas, and have you ever been in a storm? I was one of the worst storms, they say, going across the Pacific, and I'll never forget how that old ship went. I thought it was going to climb the Himalayas. Then all of a sudden it went down, and I thought we were going down to hell practically, but I said, the Lord will be with me. And then we went up, and it went in every direction. Oh, my, but the ship was built for that. And you know it's thrilling when you see young people built for Christ. Now, the awful part is, so many have told us, it's wonderful when the ship is in the sea, but it's a terrible thing when the sea is in the ship. And when young people are put out in this world, and they will be, we want them to know definitely they're pitched within and without with pitch. And believe me, that's one of the experiences that a young Christian has to have. Not only was the ark pitched without, but within. And there's so many things in their heart that they have to be pitched against, don't they? Putting Christ first. That's a great thing. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And to put God before the person that they're going to marry, their very best friends, their choice of career. Now, salvation and winning a boy and girl to the Lord Jesus Christ means that he is going to put Christ first in all that he does. And there's no use of trying to make him do that until he knows Christ as Lord. So, we build young people today. So they're ready for the storm. And nothing is more thrilling. It's wonderful to know that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were built for a fiery furnace. Isn't it tremendous where they're built for it? Don't be scared. Oh, I know, but they heated it 7 times hotter. Doesn't make any difference. Let them heat it 25 times hotter. Stick them in. And they walked around and not a solitary thing was, their garments didn't even smell smoke. Isn't that marvelous? I love to see young people moving in the world and they don't even smell smoke. They have a kind of a wonderful perfume, a wonderful scent that they've been with the Lord Jesus Christ. I love to teach young people the thrill of enjoying the divine society of heaven. What social crowd do you go with? They took notice of the disciples that they had been with Jesus. Now, unless you produce that kind of a life, you have not done it. That's why winning people to Christ is such a tremendous thing. Christ spent 3 years to deal with only 12 men. You cannot win people to Christ the way he wants you to and do it by the thousands. When people say, oh, Miss Mears, you won so many to Christ. Well, that isn't what I count at all. Those that I've signed on the dotted line and said, yes, I want to accept Christ as my Savior. They do number, I suppose, in the thousands. But the only ones I can count are those that I have not only seen accept Christ as their personal Savior and heard that first cry, but I have now seen them standing against all these wiles of the devils and this evil generation in which they've been put. And now today, not only are standing in pulpits, and about 300 of them are standing in pulpits or missionary fields. I can hardly drop my plane any place in this world that I don't find somebody that has found Christ and been led into a real ministry of the gospel some way. But the thing that counts is to follow them through. That's what counts. And that's the reason so many young people, we find it our departments diminishing instead of increasing, because they accept Christ and then we haven't geared them into real living. Stay with them when they meet the storms of life. And move along and let them know that I believe that really the golden text of the Bible is, I am with you all, even unto the end of the age. I think that's it. Because if he is, he's there for salvation. He's there for sanctification. He's there for everything, isn't he? Lo, I am with you always. You know, all the Bible is nothing but an account of God dealing with man, isn't it? Isn't that what it is? That's the whole thing. Therefore, I want written, as it were, on the divine pages of heaven that there is a relationship between God and John, between God and Mary, between God and Susie, between God and whoever this young person is. And my high school department is only measured as I see the Lord working individually in hearts and lives. What is the story of your department? And that's what I'm leading young people to. So not only to a decision, but definitely to an acknowledgement of the Lord Jesus Christ as their very Lord. Now they need then this message of a victorious life. More than conquerors, who always caused us to triumph in Christ, and to teach them what it is that makes their lives not victorious after they've accepted Christ. When a person comes and says, well, Miss Mears, I don't know, I thought everything was all right, but I don't know, it just seems though my life isn't getting any place, and I'm just so discouraged. Well, you know, I often say, now, here's a lamp, and a nice lamp, and I bought it down at Bullock's, and it's just lovely, and I plug it in, and instead of going, nothing happens. Well, what do? I don't take the lamp and tear it all to pieces, do I? What do? Well, I have enough sense to know I first see if the bulb's all right. Then I see if it's connected. That's what I do. And I discover, if it's a perfectly good lamp, that perhaps in my excitement I didn't put the connection in just tight. That was all. Just a little loose connection, that was all. Now, you don't have to get down your face before the Lord and just tear yourself all to pieces and all that sort of thing. Now, let's just stand back. What is there in your life that you know is there that keeps Christ from living in you and flowing through you and having a sense of the forgiveness of sins? Because he said, you remember, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth isn't in us. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, what is in your life that's breaking the connection? And you know, youth are so honest. Older people try to stall. But youth is definitely honest. Well, I know what it is, Miss Mears. You know, I know what it is. I'm not reading the Bible, and I know, don't go give me a lecture on it, because I know what it is. You gotta eat to live, and you gotta breathe to live too, and I haven't been praying, and I know what it is. Well, all right, let's get plugged in. Let's tell the Lord. And we see them going out victorious, knowing that Christ said that not, if we confess our sin, he not only forgives us, but what else? And young people have to know this. What is it? Cleanses us from all unrighteousness. That's what's so wonderful. The clean sense. Like one of the wonderful young men that came in one night. He was just out of high school, really. Well, he was about 19. And he came into the college department primary one night. I saw this big, just a most handsome young fellow you ever saw, just a Bo Brummel, and as somebody said when he came in, is that the spirit of worship practically ceased as far as the girls were concerned, you know that guy. Well, here he came in, beautifully groomed and brown and swarthy and great big fellow, and I couldn't help but be impressed, and I thought, well, I wonder who he is and what's all about. It's interesting how you're speaking, and you kind of spot one person. And so at the end, the old bike came up and said, Miss Mears, did you see that fella come in? I said, I most certainly did. Well, he says, you know, this is the first time he's ever darkened the doors of a church. And when you were speaking, he says, really, his jaw was practically dropping. And he said, I wonder if you won't talk to him. So he brought him up and he told me, he said, I've never darkened the doors of a church. But he says, you know, your crowd up here is always talking about this church and about God and everything. And I was driving by and I thought this must be the church, so I thought I'd come in. And he said, I never heard anything like this. I said, what do you think about this Christ we're talking about? I said, never heard about it before. Well, in about a half an hour, that young man had made a confession of Christ. But you know, I had enough sense. I didn't go home just simply gloating over the thing at all. I realized that he'd been just a brand plucked from the burning. And unless he was instructed in righteousness, unless he just knew a victorious life, unless he knew a Christ that would forgive his sins and cleanse him, that he never would live. Then I asked him to come up for us home, and he came right away the next week, and it was very interesting. But this is what he said the first time he got up. He was up at Berkeley one time, too. Maybe some of you remember. And he stood up, just 6'3" or 6'4". He says, you know, my heart was so black. Oh, it was so black. He went on telling all these things. His father's a big movie magnate, and he'd had everything, traveled every place and just had everything, and he had all the earmarks of culture and training and so on. He says, you know, my heart was so black. But he said it just seemed as if the Lord took his precious blood and put it in a bowl, and the Holy Spirit took a golden brush and just scrubbed me from head, and here he was, from head to foot, and I just feel so clean from head to foot. Isn't that wonderful? That's what we want young people to feel, isn't it? I thought it was so. Now, that was his interpretation. that the Lord put his blood in a bowl and the Spirit took the golden brush. I've often thought of that. And it's very true. The word is indeed as gold refined, isn't it? And he cleansed him. Now, young people have to have a sense of cleansing. They definitely feel soiled by the walk of this world. And they have to know that the Lord is the Lord God who not only forgives but cleanses them from all unrighteousness. Now, when you present Christ to a high school person, it has to be not only the Lord Jesus Christ, or Jesus, who saves them, but the Lord. Definitely. Because if he isn't worthwhile actually following and giving his life for, he's not worth even considering as a Savior. Do you think that's true, isn't it? That's true, isn't it? Definitely. He's out to look at what he's going to do in life, who he's going to follow, what profession he's going to enter into, and all this sort of thing. He's looking definitely for that. And so unless this Jesus that you offer to him is not a one who has a plan for his life and is going to demand everything, then a high school person won't pay any attention. And we see here over and over again at our high school conferences how many high school people rise up to say, this week on Tuesday, I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And today I want to say that whatever he wants me to do, I want to do it. If he wants me to go in the ministry, I want to. I wished I could be a missionary. Haven't you heard them say that? I want to do this. I was going to be an engineer, as one of these brilliant young fellows said. But he said, you know, God's been talking to me up here. He was the president of the student body at Hollywood High School. He said, God's been talking to me up here, and I accepted him Tuesday night, and now I think he wants me to give up engineering and go into the ministry. You say, well, now, Miss Mears, you think anybody could plan that all at once, quick as that? I wasn't worried whether Jim was really going into the ministry or not. I knew this, that meant he'd accepted Christ as Lord. And that's what I knew he had to do. Or else God would never have taken a hold of his life unless he took a hold of his profession and all that he was going to do in his career. So a high school person, if you want to win them, you must win all that they have, all their desires. You must win their friends. Let them know definitely that Christ has the kind of friends that they should move with. And you'll find that when a young person, a high school person, finds Christ as their Savior, their very first urge is to go down and win all their circle or to leave them. They'll do that. They're very courageous, definitely courageous. All these outward evidences. It isn't just a matter of their lip. It is a matter of a complete. And if a high school person will say to me that they don't know whether they want Christ to have all their life or not, then I just don't think they've ever known what it is to enter into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. There'll come the question of church membership and so on, affiliating themselves with Christians. I think it's so important when you win young people to Christ that they affiliate themselves with other Christians. And a fellow said, well, when do you think I ought to join the church? Said, do you have to be a Christian, you have to join the church? No. Nicodemus was a secret disciple, evidently. We don't hear about him. But then there was Peter and John, and those that Christ chose for the day of Pentecost and everything. Wonderful. Which do you want to be? Which one of those do you want to be? Oh, gee, I couldn't be Peter, but I sure like to do some preaching and win people. Well, I said, that's exactly it. It's just identify yourself with a great institution, a visible institution on this earth that stands for Christ and righteousness. Now you belong to the body of Christ, that you become a Christian, and now let's join the forces of righteousness. And it puts them on the spot, lets their friends know where they stand. Do everything to burn bridges behind young people in this decision. Now, you say, well, that's the trouble. You talked first about this emotional time of their life, and don't you think they do it too often on emotion? Yes, but let me tell you, I always think emotion is like pulling the trigger. Actually, you may have the powder, and you have a good rifle, but unless the trigger is pulled, and nothing happens, it isn't exploded. And you know that's what you have to do. You have to bring people to a point of explosion, of power. And then those great emotions must be brought under power, because emotion without direction is just like steam that's just going out the top of a boiler rather than being compressed. But when those great emotions of steam are brought under pressure, it drives the engine and creates the electricity, and that's what you find in youth. great emotions and love for God and conviction. And remember that most of the love that Christ exhibited toward the Father was not an expression that I love God. You don't hear him saying, I love the Father. But what did he say? I come to do thy will, O God. It's not my will, but thine be done. And he expressed his love by doing the will of God. And let young people know that too. There's action in the will, in doing the will of God and in loving him. And that's what God really wants. There's something noble and splendid and fine about this whole relationship of young people with God. And then with the winning of a young person to Christ comes this wonderful surrender. Now that may be an act once, but it must be constantly reminded, they must be constantly reminded of the fact that their life belongs to God, that he's giving, that he wants to use their life. And how definitely anything can stop and hinder it. There was a young doctor who was sent here from Norway to study and special for one summer. And we live right by UCLA, and somebody asked if we didn't want a delightful young man in our home for the 3 months he was here. And we said we'd like him. So he came. Oh, he was the most charming young fellow, gentleman. And so I was having a personal work class, and one hot summer nights, my college department decided they needed a little instruction. So on Monday nights, we're meeting, and I asked him if he'd like to go down, just a young man. And he said, yes, he would. So coming home, I said, Hans, what did you think? What do you think of this Christ we're talking about? Well, he says, you know, this is all so new to me, Miss Mears, in his beautiful broken English, charming. He said, this is all so new to me. He said, I can't exactly say I was an atheist, an unbeliever, but he said, my belief has been very traditional. I guess I've just believed in a God because my father and mother believed in a God, but I never, he said, the way you people talk about God as if he was right in your life, it just kind of overwhelms me, and so on. Well, we got home and went out in the kitchen, and he wanted a little something to eat, and we sat down by the table, and then he says, can I be a little blunt here? He said, I don't like that talking about surrender. I don't understand that. He said, if you surrender yourself, well, then why would you have to do anything now? He says, here I'm studying to be a brain surgeon. And I feel as if I must train myself and study to be the very finest physician. Now he says, if I'd surrender, it means that I would just park my brains and leave them and not do anything about my brains at all and just say, now, God, you just give me all the knowledge I need. And all. I said, now, listen, that's not exactly it. And I said, here we were in the kitchen. So I said, all right, now here's a little light bulb up here. When that light bulb is screwed into the socket and light comes, does the great dynamic flow of power from the outside take anything from that light or give it something? Oh, he said, of course, it gives it something. I said, there's the toaster. When I plug a beautiful toaster, somebody just gave it to me, lovely thing, perfect mechanism, and when I plug that toaster into the light, into the power, does the personality of that toaster destroy? Is it turned into a meat chopper? No. Does it take anything away from that thing? No. Rather, it gives it something, doesn't it? Yes, it does. It makes it do the thing that it was created to do. Yes, it does. All right, there's an ironer. There's a washing. There's a dishwasher. I made him go through every one. Finally, he says, stop, I see what you mean. And he stood up. And he said, you know, it means if I would plug myself into God, that he would come through me and make my brain more brilliant and make my fingers more dexterous. I'd like that kind of a God. Now, that's what we mean. You know, people have to know that. That God isn't taking anything away from it. Oh, but Christian life, oh, you can't do anything. You know, that's their idea. You just can't do anything. The dear Lord wants something from you. You know, I think it's so insulting. Like, right in that other room, it's when we first started Forest Home, and one of the young Phi Bates from UCLA, and who was studying to get his doctor's, going away now, then studies doctor. And he's just a brilliant fellow, of course. And he'd come to the class and been quite interested in what they're doing, but I knew he'd made no decision for Christ. It was in the wintertime. He had his great big mackinaw on. I can just see him in this light shock of curly hair. My, he was a good looker. And he had I like good looking fellows. And he had his hands in his pockets and he was walking along. And I thought, well, I wonder what decision Jack's going to make. It doesn't look like a very joyful one. And I wondered. So he got up to the thing and he put his hand in his pocket and pulled out some cigarettes. And he says, well, I suppose my first step should be to
give God these things. He threw,
I jumped up and grabbed the cigarettes before they touched the fire crack. And I said, listen, Pat, I said, Jack, God has no use for cigarettes. If you think you can palm those off on him, you're just mistaken. What he wants is you. Are you ready now before this group to say that you want God to have you? He says, well, no, I don't think I am. I said, I knew you weren't. And I said, young people, the trouble is many of you people, you give God movies and you give God dances and you give God your voice and you give God your sins and you give God everything else under the sun. He wants you. That's what he wants. Let him do with the rest what he wants. And when the Lord will take you, Jack, and you have everything, then the Lord will say, Jack, I really don't need those cigarettes, and then you won't put them on a fire of dedication. You'll throw them in the incinerator where they belong. Can't dedicate old things like that. That's ridiculous. And young people have to know that. You can't pawn anything off on God. You can let him deal with your sins, but you, the only thing God wants, young men and women, is you. Now, do you want to give him yourself or don't you? Are you ready or not? And they'll be honest. They'll say, no, I don't think I am. Then you go on the next step. Do you want to bring them to Christ? That's what you have to do. Let them know that seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto them. But so many people start out. I never allow, at a faggot service at Forest Home, I never allow anybody to stand up and say, I'm going to give up something. Never. That's not what we're here for. When I go to the manger of the newborn babe of Bethlehem, the wise men brought some paltry gifts, but that isn't what I'm impressed with. I go away from the manger loaded with benefits. It isn't what I bring, it's what I take away. And I want young people to know that whenever they go to Christ, it isn't to dump a lot of things on him, but it's to take from him benefits and life and victory and blessing and virility. That's what I want them to know. And I've discovered there in the heart of Hollywood, where 60% of our children come from unchurched homes, that when I go over all these things that they give up, down to the point of giving to Christ, you will be surprised. I'm just dumbfounded at how parents will accept it. It's a strange thing, because there are issues with God. If I'd say, now, don't go to the movies, and they come and say, oh, those fanatics, don't ever go back to that old Sunday school again, wouldn't they? I said, don't you dare mention a movie. Don't you even dare mention it. That's not what we're trying to get, save people from. Christ didn't come down from heaven to save these precious little children from a movie. He came down to save them from hell. And he came down not to save them, but to give them life. And to make it more abundant and to take them into a land of promise and victory. That's what he came to do. Now get them over there. And just not very long ago, one of the young man whose father is the largest sales owner of one of our great automobiles in the world, the largest dealer in the world. Men, people of enormous fortune. They live in the most palatial home, 15 suites of rooms up here in Arrowhead. And their home in the city is the most overwhelming sort of thing. And that young man met some of our young people up at Arrowhead. And he was a golf champion up at Palo Alto, Stanford, so on. At everything. And he came down to the department. And we introduced him to a Christ that told him he had to give up everything. Sell all you have and give to the poor. And he came back one night and he said, you know, last Wednesday night, I don't know whether you folks slept or not, but I didn't sleep very much when I went home after Miss Mears got through saying, seek ye first the kingdom of God whose righteousness. And he says, you know, I've been trained and groomed to step into my father's business. My father is a very wealthy man. And he has these great industries. And I don't know what to do. But I had to get down 2 o'clock last Wednesday night or Thursday morning and tell the Lord I wanted him to be first in my life. And I don't know where it's going to go from there. But I had to do that. And now today, he went over to Fuller to take some work because he thought he was even exposing himself. God wanted him to go in the ministry. That's what he wanted to do. But he isn't. He's back in his great industry. But a Christian young man who's put Christ first. We went to his home to a sing one night. Several hundred young people, and as I say, the young people were so kind of overwhelmed. They said, elegance, the elevators, and the gorgeous pools, and oh, it was just tremendous. And one of the fellows going out shouted, he says, gee, Bill, you must make you awful happy living in such a wonderful, beautiful home as this. He said, listen, fellow, there he stood just so quiet. He says, you know, things don't ever make anybody happy. It's a person. I found Christ. Have you ever found Christ as your Savior? So he stood there and dealt with this young sophisticate about Christ. Now that, and his father, kind of champing at the bit, and that knowing exactly what to do. So he took me into his room and showed me all the honors that he'd gotten in school and everything. He's the only son. All these wonderful things. They built this home for him, everything. And he showed me everything about him. And he says, but you know, I don't quite understand, Bill. He doesn't know whether God wants him in the ministry. You know, Mr. Mears, I don't think he'll be such a good minister. He's been trained to be a businessman. He went on and on. The father was trying to justify it. But the next week, the three of them had a triangle of prayer about this father. So Bill called me up. He said, Miss Mears, will you talk about Christ coming again next Wednesday night? Why? Because he says, I'm going to bring my father. And so he came. My father and his mother sat in the back and listened. All the time. And so, a step at a time, that young man has brought his father into a place where I think right now he's ready to accept Christ himself as their personal Savior. Now, you have to grip from that way. You can't get into places like that. You can't move men and women toward God unless there is a vital something where Christ is put first. Now, if I'd have started out with Bill and told him all the things he had to give up, if I'd have told Colleen Townsend that she had to give up $1,000 a week, that was her, that's what she must do if she became a Christian, I'm not going to tell anybody what they have to give up. Christ is the only one that tells them what they must do. And so when I win people to Christ, I win them to Christ, not to myself or to my ideas, but to Him. And then I let Him tell them. And He tells them hard things, doesn't He? He says, unless you leave all and follow me, you can't be my disciples. I wouldn't dare say that to anybody, but Christ is, does, then high school people take it. It's the most thrilling thing in the world. Now, when you're winning to Christ, it isn't a matter of getting to a point of saying that they'll accept Christ, but by precept, line upon line, deal with them and let them know what it means when they take Christ, that it means to a right about face, it means leaving all that's behind. It means a dealing with sin and all the rest of these things, and that cannot be done in a minute. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank Thee definitely for this great assignment Thou hast given to us of winning boys and girls of this age to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we realize if it is that, it does mean more, as we've been talking about this morning, more than bringing them to a decision with their lips. It's really a commitment of their life to Christ. Then we'll hold them for God. We know, Lord, that the Satan and his emissaries are busy night and day. It seems as though our young people today are on an auction block, being sold to the highest bidder. And, Lord, so many times we do not have more than the world to offer. We do not let them know what a life in Christ would really mean. We pray, Lord, that we may not make it easy at all, because Thou hast not made it easy. We realize that it's never even challenged that which is heroic in the young hearts, because we have not let them know what it means to follow Christ to the uttermost parts of the earth. Now use us, Lord, as instruments, we pray today, for we ask it in Thy wonderful name. And now I wonder if you have any specific questions you might like to ask. I thought we might just take these remarks. And then if there are any special questions, maybe your problem is a problem of another. We don't, oh dear, dear, I'm a talkingous woman. I really do. I make it a matter of prayer. Lord, don't let me do all the talking here. I'm doing it all again. But we have 1 or 2 minutes. Is there any question that maybe you'd like to ask?
In a church where your leadership is at a minimum until you have a chance to develop it, what group would you say is your first group to start working?
Well, I start way down at the beginning practically. You mean in high school or just in all, the whole Sunday school? In the whole Sunday school, oh well, there's no question there. I'd start right down at the very beginning. I'd be sure that my best leadership was with the beginners and the primary and the junior and right straight on there to bring children into a relationship to Christ. Now, it's very difficult. I shouldn't just speak right out like that. But I think that's the thing we've got to remember, that the children have to be exposed. But there are people who can deal with juniors who cannot do a thing with junior high. Isn't that true? It's one thing to superintend a junior department, another thing to superintend a junior high department. There's some people who can superintend and work with junior highs, and the little greater sophistication of a senior high, they can't meet. Now, personally, I wouldn't pretend. I think I know a bit about education. I've lived it, eaten it, slept it, worked with all these, but I wouldn't pretend to be the last expert on the nursery child. I think I'm a much better teacher of college men and women than I would be a nursery teacher. I think a nursery teacher takes certain and definite training, don't you know, to do that sort of thing. So when you ask which is the best, it depends. Some people are best for the beginners and some people are best for the junior high. I think one of the places where we have to capture, if you want to think of an immediate capture right now, or they'll be gone forever, is what is? You tell me. Junior and junior high, right in there, the junior high, those first years, you if you don't get them then, the statistics tells us 75% of the boys are lost forever, right then. Therefore, I must put somebody in that can immediately get right down to business and know how to win those boys to himself and then to his God. As Mary Lawrence said, first I learned to love my teacher, then I love my teacher's God. And some of these blessed people, they're so precious with junior children, just don't get away with junior highs at all, do they? And some of these dear saints that can teach a Bible class and you just sit there with your jaws hanging open. And a junior high will say, well, he's a pious guy. I like the other fellow better. He isn't so pious. They just, because they didn't know. So it's the person and that does it. So if you don't get a junior high, and so many of that, of course, that's the place where they're just lost entirely and where people are so discouraged. So if I went to a Sunday school tomorrow and I wanted to save that Sunday school, I would run right around, look at the junior high and see what was happening there. Because I know that if I didn't stop that leak, I would never have any Sunday school at all. And all the work that had been done up to that point would be absolutely useless. So I jump at the junior high. And then right in there, the 15-year-old or the high school, right in there, if I want to talk about immediate salvation, immediate saving, there's my place. So I get the greatest experts I can. Now, the high school teachers certainly have to be most carefully trained people. And then we come along to 15, along there, 15, 16 years of age. And there is another point of great sensitivity. And then 18 and 19, there's another point of great openness. That's the age that I'm dealing with all the time, the college age group. And I've discovered that if I get them at the right time, that scores and hundreds of them, as we found through the last 20 years, have just entered into a relationship to Christ. People think it's so astonishing. Today, we have teams, five in a team, and about 100 are going out to the sororities and fraternities of the campuses. The reason we go there is because they're organized. We can get to them. We just don't know how to get to the masses first. And these five go in and present the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's so astonishing. We all are standing back with our jaws literally dropped. But I was sure that that age could be reached if we would grasp it then. Now, this 15 years of age is this important, a definitely important age because of this high sensitivity, apparently to the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if we neglect this period, we have neglected everything. We're just losing them entirely. They never will be regained, even in interest, except on the occasional urge of an evangelist and great appeals and that sort of thing later on. But this is the age right now to get them. This emotional life that makes them so open to evil makes them open, of course, to the thing, the forces of righteousness, and the answers that the Lord Jesus Christ will give to that particular person. Now, when we look at the high school person, he has so many needs. First of all, there is a need, of course, of food and clothing and shelter that we try to give him. And parents are doing a noble sort of a job when it comes to that. They're very persnickety about what they eat and all the rest of it. And if you don't think that the needs of a high school person are not paramount, you're just mistaken. And what he wears and so on. All right. Then they need activity. We discussed that the other day. These are some of the things we say superficial. No, they're not. And we want these activities to be church-centered. First, Christ-centered, of course, and then church-centered with all of his clubs and that sort of thing. And then he needs fellowship and friendship. That he needs. He must have it. He demands it. And if he doesn't find it in the church, he's going to find it in other places. He needs, along with that, recognition and praise. They love competition and anything that brings results. And do not be profuse. They hate that. They just despise it. But they want real recognition. Give it to them. Use any kind of ways and means to do it. You know, the Lord recognizes men, didn't he? Definitely did. As I called attention the other day, he recognized Peter. He was so anxious to be recognized, and the Lord saw that he was recognized. Peter, thou art a rock. And he referred to him. He recognized them, the three. He took them with him so often. Peter, James, and John. Constantly you saw the Lord taking them to the Mount of Transfiguration when he raised Jairus' daughter and that sort of thing and into the garden and so on. So young people long for it, and let us give it to them. The world will give it to them. That's how I find why so many parents are so anxious to have their children go into the movies. Oh, they love it to see. They think the last thing to see their children on a screen. And then the high schooler just loves that sort of thing. And so the thing that drives them to do many things. I've discovered that some of the very fine young people that have come to Hollywood have found this terrible friendship and have gotten into most terrific sort of situations because their own crowd and the nicer crowd won't give them any recognition and the world will. And they'll go where they'll have the recognition. So now let's use that and capitalize it. We're talking about winning these young people to Christ. And then, of course, their needs, they're the sex needs. And the awakening of sex we discussed the other day makes the home relationship a little difficult. And then their great desire for mating and dating. And really, that's almost one of the greatest spiritual needs today. We ought to train a young person how to date as much as we train them how to control a car. We do train them in that, don't we? A man today, a young person today, knows much more how to control an automobile than he does how to control his appetites. And that's one of the great things we have to do. So all these urges we must remember. And then his needs are for thrills and adventure. He's so bored with the ordinary. He can't endure it. A high school person just can't. Why, if a young person is at home, why do they want to not stay around the house? Nothing's going on. Gee, this is dull. This is awfully. What's nothing? This is the deadest old place. I wish we could do something. You know, that idea. They need thrills. And so whenever you do anything, put a few of the extra thrills and frills upon it. And as Dr. Carnell said last night, you know, to embellish and to make even your teaching have an aesthetic value and something of the fine way a thing is presented. I remember we were down in Guatemala, and we wanted to stay at this particular hotel because it was on the lake, the beautiful Lake Atitlan, but the food was certainly not the most desirable. And this lovely young woman that was there from Switzerland said, you know, I have been analyzing the food, Miss Mears. I think the food is very good, but I think it's presented very poorly. So I just thought about it, and that was it. It was presented very poorly. I thought when Dr. Carnell was talking last night. Now remember, even in their teaching, they want a thrill. They want the great adventure. And that's why you're so dumbfounded when you really present to young people the thrilling adventures of the Lord Jesus Christ. They'll respond to you. And then there's a need for cultural growth. I believe that young people that are Christians should be taught Christian graces. I remember one time I was just a young girl in college, and I got in the car, street car, and I was all dressed up, you know, a new coat. I remember I had a new fur coat, and I felt very fine. And as I got in, a very nice Salvation Army man rose to give me a seat, and all around him were standing women that were coming home from work, hanging on to straps, and all the rest. So I refused to sit down, and I said, you know, I just feel that this is the kind of thing that makes Christianity a little unpopular with most people. Wasn't that terrible? But I was bolder then than I would be now. I'm sure I wouldn't have dared to have said anything at all. But you know, it was too bad. Here was a Salvation Army, a uniform that represented Christ, and Salvation Army has certainly done the most wonderful work. And yet, in this Christian courtesy, taking a young college girl that was dressed up and giving her a seat and letting somebody else hang on a strap. Now, young people must learn that their very Christian life ought to express itself in the fine things, in the lovely things, in the cultural things. That's the trouble today. Now, you take some of our fine young men and women, and you know what they tell me? They say, well, Miss Mears, you'll have to admit that a lot of those Christian endeavor girls just aren't the ones that are very attractive. Isn't that too bad? What do they mean? It isn't only the spirituality, we must train them to just have the graces. I can't imagine the Lord Jesus without the grace and courtesy of a perfect gentleman. As one young man told me one day, he said, one of the young ministers, and he said, you know, Miss Mears, I wish I'd been brought up around you. I just never had any training in these cultural things. I thought they were kind of sissy. And I said, listen, we'll call him John. I said, listen, John, there's only one thing that you have to learn to be a gentleman, and that is to love people. When anybody comes in your office, instead of saying, well, come on in, I'm just finishing this and doing like going on, rise and say, well, how do you do? Come in, I'm so glad to see you. And let them just know that you're available and love people. Well, he says, that's what I don't have. And I said, exactly so. And so it has expressed itself in all these things around you. Now, young people must learn that sort of thing. How wonderful it is to have Christian graces that attract. And remember, we're trying to attract the world. And if they look at us and see not a single thing, if our young people are crude, some of them think it's kind of clever to go in and take over a whole shop and sing and shout around, that's all right. But you know, there's a certain limitation of what we have a right to do. Now, these needs are here, and we have to remember them as we deal with them. Now, when I write this down, I write youth's needs with the apostrophe S. Now turn it around and say youth needs. The things that he needs to meet these needs. Now, first of all, he needs the church. Why? Because it stands for the very best things. It stands for God. It stands for Christ. It stands for righteousness. It stands for everything that's the very finest. That spire should. Like one of our young major in the Air Corps wrote one day, and he said, Miss Mears, I just love that pile of bricks on the corner of Gower and Carlos. It was there I found my friends. It was there I found my God. It was there I found my wife. It was there I found everything that was worthwhile. Now, that's what we want the church actually to mean, do we not, to our young people. So he needs the church because of what it stands for. It provides for him good people for his association. You know, we have to remember so definitely, you say, I thought we were talking about evangelism. We are, because we've got to get people there before we can evangelize them, by the way. And this is most important. And they need the church because there are Christian friendships. Oh, I just think I make my greatest appeal to the church in the matter of building and making ready for young people. This fact, they are going to go someplace. They're going to go where their friends are. You and I go where our friends are. I often say, I would rather go to the beach and have a little old wiener, and I don't like wieners and buns with sand in it, if I went with some of my best friends, and I would to be able to go to down to the Biltmore and sit up in a private dining room dressed up like a plush horse all by myself. What fun would it be? Whenever I'm any place, I like to punch people. In fact, everybody says they're black and blue when they sit next to me. I can't do it. I just want them to enjoy it the way I am. It's so thrilling. And you know, young people do, too. They want, and you know, your joys are increased twice by sharing, and your sorrows are divided in half by sharing. Isn't that true? And we want young people to know that. And pretty soon they'll discover that. So they need the church, definitely, for that very reason. And then they need the church to provide the means of grace, the knowledge of the Word, the wonderful friend of all friends, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why they need the church. And then they need it because it affords avenues of service. And everybody in this world is going to do something. There's a great urge in the heart of almost everyone to do something. Young people are no exception at all. I'm just surprised at what they'll undertake. Some of our young people, a couple of years ago at Christmas, asked if they could have, there's a mission that deals with the little colored children, Mexican children, and some of our college men and women have been helping it. So the high school wanted to know if they could have a party for these little folks. And so they planned to invite 75. That was quite an ambitious plan, we thought. But they came and they had presents for everyone all wrapped up, and then they had all kinds of refreshments. And they came about 135 strong. Well, it was the most exciting thing. I wish you could have seen those high school people. They were just rushing around. The shirt tails were out and their hair was down, and they were just trying to entertain them and dividing the donuts and just having the most wonderful time. And they did, oh, Miss Mears, isn't it exciting? What do we do? And they ran to the drugstore to get some extra presents, and so they came and said, you know, 135 just shows, Miss Mears. I bet there are 1,000 down there. Don't you think you ought to have another party next week for the rest of them? Well, I said, I think that'd be wonderful, but maybe we better wait till next year. I was just overcome and overwhelmed that it was such children. Men. But you know, if somebody says, you know, really kind of took the edge off my own Christmas, though, to tell you the truth, he says, boy, it was flat after we'd seen those poor little kids and didn't have anything and how tickled they were. Well, you know, I just didn't, we kind of made my Christmas a bit flat. Sure does. Isn't that true? Exactly. And that's what we want them to know. And the trouble why young people haven't seen that their own life is flat is because we haven't given them avenues of service. Young people want to do so many, many things. As I say, when our young people come up to discuss some of the things we do in our Sunday school, it might be helpful and suggestive to you. Now, these are the needs. Then they need a leader, a very great, a strong leader and a friend. You know how young people follow leaders. I think one of the most tremendous illustrations that you and I have to constantly think of is the leadership of Hitler. That is the most overpowering and astonishing thing that this world has ever known. Isn't it true? They just absolutely followed him. I was there in 1935 and just saw what the Hitler Youth were doing, even beginning to do then. And I was in Italy in 1927, then again in 1935, and saw the black shirts and following these. They need a leader. They must have a leader. They desire a leader. If that's the truth, then you and I have to present that leadership. Now, this is what we're going to do in dealing with the needs of these young people. Now, I want us to know this, that we must not be satisfied to merely win the adolescent for Christ and then leave him as though he would have no more temptations. He may have never had a temptation, really, that was worth anything or amounted to anything until we have won them wholly to Christ. There was a wonderful young doctor, only 35 years of age, one of the most brilliant young fellows. He graduated Johns Hopkins University when he was only 16 and started to practice his work when he was only about 24, and he's one of the most outstanding physicians children's physician in Los Angeles. He's one of the most brilliant of men. And last year, he accepted Christ as his Savior up at this conference. It was the most tremendous thing. I'll never forget this. Well, he's a Beau Brummel to begin with. You never, just to look at him, he just has everything, just everything in the world. And then he said, you know, the other day, he said, I've just gotten far away from God. He said, you know, I've gone back to do things that I just never thought I would ever do again. He said, temptations have simply overwhelmed me so. And he said, I know why it is, because I haven't kept with God's people. And I just haven't followed along in these things, the things that I was instructed in. So he's had another great experience. And so he wondered, really, whether he ever was a Christian, and because he'd been so unconscious of what God had done and all. And I thought it was wonderful. And Dick Halverson said to him, you're a doctor. Have you ever leaned over the crib of a little baby that was unconscious and nigh to death? And do you realize that although that little child didn't know you were there, that you were there ministering? Well, that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ has done over you. And although you haven't been conscious, he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He's come back into an experience. Well, Bob Munger, Toa has told us many times that after he had made his decision for Christ there at Mount Hermon, that he went back to his fraternity. He was the president of that fraternity, and he said out to all of us, he said, I have done things, I always have to be careful because many of these fellows have shared so many intimate things that I don't want to pass on, but he said, I went back and did things that I never did before that year at all. And I came back the next year and realized that I must make an open commitment and just determine and tell before all that were around what I was going to do and what my commitment of life was to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now then, when we just get young people to Christ and have them sign a card or have them make a profession, maybe it's then that the adversary will come in and begin with temptations that you never dreamed before. In fact, do you know, and I say it so often, when I hear young people making a commitment of their life to Christ and saying they're going to go where God wants them to go and they're going to do absolutely what his will is for their life, humanly my heart sinks. Do you know why? Because I know that at that moment, the Lord is going to allow him to go through all kinds of temptations and testings. He's no good unless he has iron ore. Is no good. I lived in Minnesota, and I was up those great iron ore mines. They're not any good as the iron comes out of that mine in the condition of ore. It has to be put in the blast furnace, doesn't it? It's got to be put in the blast furnace and heated. And then the slag runs out and cast iron is made. But if I'm going to make springs for an automobile, that is not enough. The second operation has to go on. It has to be put in a Bessemer converter, we'll say, and other materials taken out, other impurities. And then if it's going to be made into a delicate watch spring for a little bit of a work, it has to go through the electric furnace, heated over 3,000 degrees, 4,000 degrees of heat, to burn out the impurities. Now listen, when you and I lead a young person into an experience with the Lord Jesus Christ, then we're exposing him to tremendous temptations. I say temptation because the devil then steps in. The Lord allows these things to happen. There's no doubt about it. He didn't spare Daniel because he opened the window and prayed three times a day to a God. He allowed him to go into the lion's den. And don't be surprised if that is true. But he wanted to pull him out. That's the wonderful thing. God doesn't want to just put you in. He wants to pull you out. And if you didn't get in, you'd never get out. And you find the young people that are subjected to these great tests and temptations are the ones that are your strong men and women as far as leadership is concerned. So when we talk about winning young people to Christ, let's remember this. Now, when we meet this adolescent just as he is, and we're going to win him to the Lord Jesus Christ, we've already discovered, as we talked the other day, that it was an age of comrades and shared activities and all this sort of thing. But we notice another thing about him, his will. Now the will becomes very strong. You say, well, I don't have to wait till then. My two-year-old has a will. Knocks his head against the wall and everything else if we're not careful. And puts his two feet together and looks at you and says, I won't. But I mean the kind of will that really begins to think and operate. This wonderful decision. And so now is the time for decision. Because of this great sense of the will. And young people are making choices all the time, whether you think it or not. He cannot live a day without making choices. He has choices between good and evil, what friendships he's going to have, what concepts he's going to accept, what he's going to do about his future. He's constantly making decisions. And so at this time of will, we must definitely note that. Now, we find out that this urge of his will is an urge to completeness. He's just determined he's going to find something. He's in a quest for something that's going to complete his joy or his idea of God will say, or anything else. This will is determined and set on the fact that he was going to find. You know, Paul just absolutely said he just put everything else aside. He was going to search God. He was going to find him. And then, of course, he went on to say he's going to find the power of the resurrection, the fellowship of the suffering. That's the more mature act of the will. That was here. He was going to discover it. Christ said, I came to do thy will, O God. So the will is of tremendous importance when we come to this particular age. And this is the time then with that is the decision time, because the will is making its definite, finding its definite answers. And there's a longing. Now for God. I shouldn't say it just that way. It's a longing to know something about God and whether he's what he wants. And I like to say this, and I rather than just putting it that way, that he's on a quest for reality. Now, I found young men and women that as I deal with youth or older people as far as that's concerned, that very few people today want religion. Nobody wants religion. They want reality. There's never been a time when people have wanted realities they have today. I can say that. You know, it used to be that I'd go to speak to college men and women, and they kind of sit back and say, well, we'll listen and see what this person has to say. And they kind of, you know, this kind of an attitude. Now, believe it or not, they kind of lean over. Why, it's the most amazing thing. I'm quite overwhelmed. You used to be so careful as you started to see if you were catching their attention, as if you were saying a thing. You tried to flick, as one of the boys said, flick the ashes of your intelligence over your audience and let them know what field you were working in and so on, so you might impress them. But now it's the most amazing thing. I was in Cincinnati a few years ago speaking at one of the national conventions, and a reporter, one of the papers, they say he was the big crack reporter there, and a Roman Catholic. And he called up to want to know if he could have an interview. And I said I was getting ready for my talk that afternoon on the radio. And I was busy. Well, I'll only be a matter of a few minutes. And I said, all right. So he came up at 12 o'clock and he stayed till 1:30. And he says, he looked at me so kind of surprised. And he said, are you the person I'm supposed to see? And I said, yes. He said, you don't look like a Christian. Well, I said, that's a question in itself. What does that mean? Well, he says, you know, most of these Christians look kind of funny to me, kind of dragged out as if they'd chosen religion as a last resort. You really look as if you might be able to do something else if you hadn't gone into religious work. Well, I said, thank you. I hope so. And then he went on and he says, you come from Hollywood? Yes. He says, do they want religion in Hollywood? And I said, no. Well, he said, aren't you here for this Sunday school convention? I said, yes. Well, he said, I have you down here as a director of religious education. Is that true? I said, yes. And he looked at me and said, and you say they don't want religion in Hollywood? And I said, no, they don't. But he says, then what do you do about it? Well, I said, they don't want religion, but they want reality. Well, his eyes kind of bunged out of his head, and he began talking. And we talked how there was this need in every human breast that longed for fruition, longed for an answer. And how we discovered that Christ was the answer, and we had his talk. But he went on and on, and he'd walk back and forth, this great big cigar, and he stuck it in his mouth, and he'd get up and he'd walk back and forth. There for an hour, and finally went to the phone. I say that you would just laugh. You know how I say it because it's so funny. So he went to the phone. He says, give me the photography department. I said, send me a photographer. Send me two photographers. I found Jesus Christ Saleswoman number one of America. Now, that's that, and you know, of course, I've used that with every reporter since. I've had the most marvelous opportunity to talk to them all because I started out with that. And they said, well, that's the truth. I agree. Then they sit down to see what you're going to say to them. Now, you know, that's what I've discovered. They want reality. They just want, and they're ready to be sold on the thing. Isn't it amazing? But they don't want religion. And that's why, when we've gone to the campuses, we were desperate. I've lived under the eaves of the UCLA for the last 11 years. And you know, at night, when I just go to bed sometimes, I'm just overwhelmed at the blackness of that campus. I just seem to, I think of that beautiful campus and not a ray of light, not a flicker of light on it. It seems that we couldn't get behind the doors of that campus. It was almost like getting behind the screens there in Hollywood. You can't get into Hollywood unless back of that old screen unless you're there. And that's what it seemed about UCLA. And then finally, 2 years ago, we started in a very modest sort of way. And then this year, God has given us this great entree to the university. It's the most amazing thing. It's a story in itself. We were hoping that Mr. Bright would have been here Monday night to have told you, maybe at the end of the week, but he had to go back east on some of this work. But it's been the most amazing thing. These young people have gone and said, gone to the fraternities and sororities. Every one of them, not one have turned them down except one Jewish one. And that wasn't because of what they were going to say, but because it was a holiday and they asked if they wouldn't come back. And they go in and say, you know, we wonder if there'd be a chance for five of us, a team. Now, the first team was Lou Evans and Coke Townsend. And you can be sure I'd choose Exhibit A. You know, silly not to, isn't it? Choose your Exhibit A to go. Now, everybody isn't just cut out for that. You know, anybody that ushers at the door, I always say, put up the good-looking people there and let them make an impression. If they don't do anything else, they may not be dependable any other way. But I remember my sociology teacher said, so what do you fellas expect of a good-looking woman? She's performed her mission in life. Do you expect anything practical out of a oil painting? Just hang it on the wall. That's all I was supposed to do. So we send the very best we have. And so they went and they said, now, we wonder if there'd be a possibility, any place in your program, on one of your supper nights, and we take just about 40 minutes, to really give a witness to the crowd of what we have found in Christianity. We don't even say Christ. You know, just not in Christianity. Because that's the big, what's Christianity got? And now, we know Monday night's your fraternity sorority night, so we won't come that night. Is there any other night that we... Oh, come Monday night. That's the big discussion. Everybody's discussing now about religion. They don't know what it's all about. And come on, Monday night. Can you come Monday night? Well, sure. Now, remember, we're not going to... It's nothing sectarian. We just want to tell you what we have found in Christianity. Firsthand. So they go. They bear the witness. And they always call me up before they even... It's always 10:30 or 11 o'clock, and they're still there. And then when they get through giving their witness, and they say, well, now, anybody who wants to go on, talk a little bit more about this. If you'll meet in the library, and they always find a place. And they say, the first night they went, they thought nobody was coming. And pretty soon they come in one at a time until practically the whole crowd is there. And then they tell them about Christ. Governor Warren's daughter, Alan Ladd's daughter, young beauty queen at the university. All young people like that. But it's the most amazing thing you ever saw. Wanting reality. Now, if you and I know that, we've got to be very real. Don't indulge in platitudes and in superficial things and telling them about, oh, I want you, dear young people, to find the joy in the Lord that I have found. That's your grandmother. They don't know what joy to them is, a hoopy time. And they don't know that they say, well, I'm going to explain to you now the difference between joy and happiness. Do you know the difference between joy and happiness? You know, happiness depends upon happenings. Oh, we just feel we're arriving so beautifully. We make no impression at all. It's like my sister-in-law, her little daughter, was very much afraid very afraid. And so she said she took all this half an hour describing to this little niece that how God was just everywhere, and she mustn't be afraid now. So pretty soon she saw Gertrude going around like this. He said, "Gertrude, what are you doing?" And the two pins. She said, "Oh, I'm just trying to make God say ouch in a very nonchalant sort of manner." Now, that's how religious our family are by nature. But, you know, really, it's a straight... Now, that's where children, you see, just everything is real to them. Now, that's with high school people. It has to be just cold stock reality, doesn't it? Does it work or doesn't it? If they can see that it works, and they look at people like Coke Townsend, that's why she said, like, dear little Georgia Lee and those people, they look at them and they say, "Well, my goodness, it has certainly made a difference. Well, I never saw such a difference." And those people really like it. And it really meant something. And when you hear old Don Mumar, this great big old American, you'll stand up and tell it, "Why is it I've just had more happiness in my life? More just right down good time in these last 3 months, and I had all my life. Why is it I've been carried off a football, and I've just had all, but why is just nothing in comparison, no theology to it?" But they say, "Well, Don, what do you got? Don, what's this all about?" It's the most amazing. That young fellow, the young girl at whom he goes, Marilyn Mendy, was chosen as a beauty queen at the university, and she found Christ one night at one of our sorority meetings. So she called up and wondered if she could bring her friend the next night, Tuesday night. We always said, and so her friend was this Don Mumar. None of us knew. But I was speaking that night. I spoke very much on the subject I spoke on the other night. And I saw this great big, I knew he was an athlete. You know how they kind of, they never sit. But he kept his eye right on me, but he kind of... moving his body, and I just wondered what was going on. He says, "Just never heard anything like that in my life." So we talked, and Sunday he came down to class, and Sunday afternoon he accepted Christ. Just that quick.